You're listening to sermon audio from Christchurch Hawthorne in Melbourne. We hope and pray this helps you grow in your knowledge and love of God and enables you to see how great God is.
Tonight's reading is from 1 Corinthians and we're reading all of chapter 12. If you're following in the Pew Bibles, it's page 959 or else it's on the screen behind you. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honourable, we bestow the greater honour. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honour to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honoured, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way.
Thanks, Stacey. You can all hear me, right? Great. Don't these flowers look great? Just realised why I'm a bit sneezy and coughy. It's because the flowers. Anyway, if you can grab a Bible, if you've got one, or a device, and keep it turned to 1 Corinthians 12, where we're going to be focusing tonight, page 959. And can I just, at the outset, can I say, we can't possibly address everything in here. The purpose of tonight and the next 2 weeks is, if you'd like to kind of give us a framework for thinking about these things as we think about what it means for us to grow as a church here at Christchurch. So kind of just bear that in mind. Please do keep reading it during the week, discussing it, praying about it, and ask your community group leaders about it. Feel free to just ask Andrew or Mike anything, because it's a really important thing for us to think through here. But as we begin, how about I just pray for us that the Lord would actually speak to us from his word tonight. Gracious Lord, thank you for gathering us together here. Thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that it just clearly reminds us that you are at work. Yeah, you are here at work. Please be at work tonight. Please speak to us. Please move us that we may glorify you more and more and grow in our great confidence in Christ. We pray these things for his sake. Amen. Well, I once tried to visit a church back in Adelaide where they were supposedly having all these really amazing spiritual things going on every single week. Like, apparently every week, you know, amazing, just spirit-empowered, you know, healings, miracles, just all sorts of stuff. So a mate of mine, his nephew, was going along there. My mate wasn't a Christian. He was a bit, you know, unsure about Christians and things. So he asked me and another mate to kind of head down there and check it out, which we were more than happy to do. Now, I'll say that I tried to visit this kind of, you know, super church, because when we arrived at the large gated compound which housed the church, literally with a locked gate, by the time we stopped the car, got out of the car, three, let's call them welcomers, had come over to us already. And within about 30 seconds, they had identified that we clearly didn't have powerful manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, they told us that we were going to hell and that we weren't welcome at their church. At that point, I was kind of relieved to go, oh, thanks, you know, great, let's just get back in the car and, whew, nice, let's go out for dinner. It was, but my mate and I, that as we thought about this, it got us wondering, you know, what is the role of the Holy Spirit? What are spiritual gifts? You know, is coming to church, singing a few songs, reading the Bible, praying, 3 points, I mean, is that, you know, is that the real deal? You know, what should we expect? What should we hope for? See, what does a spirit-empowered church actually look like? See, do you sometimes wonder whether we at Christchurch should maybe look a little bit different, maybe a little bit more like other churches? See, what does a spirit-empowered church look like? What would it look like for us? That's an important issue to think about as we think about what it means for us to grow as a church, both grow, you know, in love for one another, to grow to maturity, even as we think about, you know, if God will grow us numerically. We can't really avoid the issue of the Holy Spirit and of gifts as we think about these things. But then, can I say, nor should we want to. The New Testament says a lot about it, particularly here in 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14. See, God evidently thinks it's actually quite important for us. So we're going to spend the next 3 weeks to kind of unpacking it to think about what it means for us here at Christchurch. See, what should a spirit-empowered church look like? Well, that's what we're going to think about tonight. Well, as we turn to 1 Corinthians 12, I think the first thing that it says to us about spiritual gifts is about its purpose. And it tells us that the purpose of spiritual gifts is to glorify Jesus. It's actually about Jesus, about glorifying him. See, if you are a Christian here tonight, then God has given you spiritual gifts, not just so that you can be gifted, but so that you and us as a church can glorify Jesus as Lord, so that we can reveal and make known the fact that Jesus, the guy that was crucified, that he is in fact the risen Lord, creator God of the universe. See, look with me at verses 1 to 3. It says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." See, it's quite common for people to think of themselves as being spiritual these days, isn't it? You know, you might be chatting with someone at uni or work, and they say, "Yeah, I don't go to church, but I'm spiritual." And you go, that's great. Karen and I, my wife Karen and I, a few years ago, we were visiting a relative, and when she learnt that both of us were studying full-time at Bible college, the first thing that she said was, "Well, I hope they're teaching you that all religions are just the same." At which point, I just kind of was so taken aback that, you know, I didn't say anything. I'm just kind of going, "Does anyone actually believe that? Like, have you actually looked at them all?" And so eventually I kind of, you know, gathered my thoughts and all my, you know, Bible college training, and I responded saying, "No, like, what do you say? It was just kind of weird." But see, for her, she just assumed that, you know, all spiritual issues and experiences just somehow relate to the same underlying spiritual reality. See, but what does the word spiritual actually mean here in 1 Corinthians? So what does it mean in the New Testament? See, it actually doesn't mean just, if you like, a spiritual in the Greek philosophical tradition sense of the word. You know, the whole idea of an immaterial kind of aspect of life, a non-bodily part of life. In the New Testament, the word spiritual as an adjective always means that it's, if you like, it's referring to the Holy Spirit. It's like that is of the Holy Spirit. So a spiritual gift isn't just a special gift that belongs to the spiritual part of life. It's something that is specifically given by the Holy Spirit for his purposes. See, when I first became a Christian at university, I quite like music, and so I habitually read CD covers. You know, anyone else like to read CDs? What's a CD, you say? Anyway, I'd read through the cover notes, you know, and see who they thank and who they like. And I would always get really excited whenever they would say, you know, "Thanks to God." And I go, "Wow." You know, I remember getting really excited when this band, anyone know who this band is? Yeah, like 1986, you weren't born. The Beastie Boys, you know, great band from my high school days. But in their second album, I read, and in there they said, you know, "Oh, yeah, thanks to God." And I thought, wow, they must be Christians, or at least just really spiritual. And I was really quite excited about it. See, but is that what spiritual means? See, lots of people have spiritual experiences, don't they? Even in East Timor. But verse 2 reminds the Corinthians that even before they had become Christians, that actually all had plenty of spiritual experiences, which actually just led them astray, which actually had nothing to do with God at all. See, as a city, Corinth was really just awash with a whole lot of mystery religions. And, you know, every street corner, there was a different mystery religion, a different cult, a different pagan temple. And a big part of all of these different religions was spiritual experiences. So people would just regularly expect, as part of their life, they'd expect to go to the local pagan temple and to have an experience, of an ecstatic utterance, to have a trance, even to speak in different tongues that they didn't understand. You know, all that was actually quite common for them. And so into that context, Paul speaks, and he points out that to understand what a truly spiritual person is, it actually relates to the Holy Spirit. See, how do you tell if someone has had a genuine spiritual experience, if they are really spiritual? Well, it's not by them, you know, thanking God in their CD cover, nor by, you know, if you watch the Grammy, like, you know, "I'd like to thank God for winning this." Yeah, it's nice, but for Paul, he's saying, no, it means something different. It's more specific than that. See, verse 3 says, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. See, Paul's saying that the Holy Spirit isn't interested in just giving us vague spiritual experiences or a generic belief in a generic God. No, the Holy Spirit wants to glorify Jesus as Lord, and he wants to help us to do that too. See, the logic of it is, as Paul has kind of gone and shown right throughout Corinthians, is that, you know, how would anyone ever actually conclude that Jesus of Nazareth, who was nailed and died on a Roman cross, how would they ever conclude that he is indeed the Lord, God in human flesh? See, how would anyone ever see that the cross isn't just a tragedy of history, but it's actually God's victory over sin and death? How? It's by the work of the Holy Spirit revealing and glorifying Jesus as Lord. Well, I think the second thing that Paul wants to show us here is that spiritual gifts are about, you know, glorifying Jesus, but they're actually not given to us for our own sake. They're actually given to us for the benefit of other people. Specifically, they're actually given to us for the sake and the benefit of your brothers and sisters in Christ, for those people that you go to church with. Now, we see that said quite plainly in verse 7. See, verse 7 says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. For what? For the common good. See, the Corinthians, again, they actually loved spiritual gifts. They were focusing on it a lot, but they were doing it in the wrong way. They were getting it backwards. They were kind of using gifts as the way to rank themselves against other people. You know, I've had this experience, so therefore I'm higher on the spiritual pecking order than what you are, who hasn't had that experience. So right throughout verses 4 to 13, Paul just kind of, if you like, just hammers home the point that, hang on, guys, it's the same Holy Spirit. No, it's, you know, you've got that gift by the Holy Spirit. That person over there has got that gift by, guess what? The Holy Spirit. Okay, it's the same Holy Spirit who wants to glorify Jesus in his church. Verse 11, it's the Holy Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills for the common good of everyone. See, but what's more, all the examples that we have here of the different spiritual gifts, they actually also kind of themselves point to how the gifts are for the sake of other people, not just for us so that we can feel kind of gifted. So I thought it might be helpful to kind of pause here and briefly look at just a few of the gifts and to kind of unpack them and see how they work. How do they actually kind of help glorify Jesus and build up his people? Now, in a couple of weeks, we're going to focus on the gifts of prophecy and speaking in tongues as part of chapter 14. So I'm going to leave that aside for 1 minute, 2 weeks, in fact, and just going to focus on some of the other ones that we find mentioned in the chapter. But as we do, and here's the special director's card for 6 p.m., I thought it's kind of also just worth noting that there are 3 lists of gifts in this chapter. There are actually other lists in the New Testament, and none of them are actually meant to be exhaustive. If you kind of compare them all, a few things appear in all the lists, but generally there actually are differences all over the show. We're not meant to kind of say this is the list and this is the only list. These are, Paul's using them for a rhetorical effect to kind of point out something bigger, if you like. But I want us to kind of just think through it. Kind of look at, I'm an engineer, I quite like flowcharts and drawings, and I actually like Excel spreadsheets, Andrew. I was going, yeah, cool. I've kind of just broken down the structure and to kind of show how the 3 lists compare. And I want to just read the 3 sections to us so that we can think about, okay, what's going on there? How does the structure of the lists help us understand the purpose of the gifts? So first of all, here's what the list's kind of broken down, of course, verses 8 to 10. I'm going to read 7 to 11, but have a look at the structure as I read through verses 7 to 11. And just kind of think about how the gifts actually help, are given, if you like, for the benefit of other people. Okay, so from verse 7 says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by the one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Okay, you kind of see what's going on there. Now, let's take a look at the second list, which occurs in verse 28. And this time, kind of just as I read verse 28, kind of see how the lists correlate to one another. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. So do you see some connections there? Yeah, okay, well, finally, and in the next verse, in verse 29, which is kind of like the same list but with a few differences that we'll kind of get to, think through and kind of just see what changes are introduced again. So verses 29 and 30 says, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. So can you see that Paul isn't just kind of reeling off lists, you know, off the top of his head. He's actually kind of really thought about what he's communicating and why. Now, you'll notice that at the center, what's at the center? Miracles. Now, it's important to kind of realize that in verse 6, verse 6 says that that there are, literally in the Greek, it says there are a variety of workings, but it's the same God who is working them all in everyone. The word miracles there is actually the holy of it. It's a working of power. So if you like, that's at the centre of the list, not just because that's, you know, the best, but if you like, it's a centre-bounded set. Defines the nature of the rest. It's something that God is working in all of them. Okay, so it's not just about, you know, they're all miraculous in a sense, that God is working in them. And so that's kind of driven home there, that this isn't about us, it's about God at work through his church. Okay, now just kind of bear these things in mind and just kind of notice that at the bottom you see tongues and interpretation and then tongues and interpretation. Now, that's for a reason, because Paul's getting to tongues and interpretation and prophecy in chapter 14, and that's why they, if you like, are the focus at the bottom of each list. That was a particular issue for the Corinthians, and so he structured it in a way to communicate that we'll get to in 2 weeks' time. So just bear that in mind now as we just think through how just a few of those different gifts actually work, okay, how they work. Flowers. Don't tell Karen I said that. We like flowers. Just in case she's listening online. Okay. Well, what's the first, in verse 8, what's the first gift there? It's the, says, the utterance of wisdom. Now, literally, it's just that a word or a message of wisdom, you know, or a wise saying, you could translate it. Now, my grandma used to, I don't know how many times she'd tell me, my grandma would always tell me, Mike, when you leave the house, wear clean underwear because you never know when you're going to get hit by a truck. So is it anyone else's grandma say that? What does it mean? Like, okay, now, strictly speaking, from a grammatical point of view, that is a wise saying. It's an utterance of wisdom in a sense. But do you kind of wonder that maybe you think that's not what Paul has in mind here? From context, you kind of think he's talking about something, but grammatically, that is just a wise saying. That's what the word means here. But what does Paul mean? Well, wisdom is actually a really important issue in Corinth. It's a really important issue in ancient Greek culture, and it's been a really important issue right throughout the letter of 1 Corinthians to this point. In chapter 1, verses 18 to 31, Paul explains what he means by wisdom. He explains to us what wisdom is. In verse 23, he says, "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block for the Jews and foolishness for the Gentiles, but to those who are called," that's the church, "Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God." See, for Paul, he's kind of hammered home the point that true wisdom relates to understanding that the cross of Christ isn't just a sad fact of history, but it's actually the way that God is powerfully working to redeem and restore creation, to forgive people. Okay, that's how he's defining wisdom. It's the ability to perceive the cross and the message of the cross as the wisdom of God, no matter what the rest of the world says. See, true wisdom then it's the gospel that the apostles took to the world in the first place. You know, that's actually how the church at Corinth started in the first place. You know, that's why at the start of the second list, you know, what's the first thing at the top of the second list and third list? God has first of all appointed apostles. See, the apostles are actually the ones who take the message of wisdom. Okay, it's actually kind of relates from just a different perspective. See, the apostles, but then they're not given this message of wisdom so that they can go, "Aha, I know the secret to the universe and no one else does." See, why are they given it? They're given it for the benefit of other people, so that other people can come to know God, be forgiven and redeemed, and come and be brought in to worship the living God. Because that's how it's for other people. See, if we want to grow as a church here, then I think we need to be praying that God would give more of us, more often, utterances of wisdom so that we can help one another to understand the wisdom of God, which is the wisdom of Christ crucified, that we have been forgiven, not because of anything we do, but because of what God has done for us in Christ. Okay, that's the first thing to think about. Second thing, and, you know, saying that, we invariably kind of often find more interesting, the gifts of healing. Now, the gifts of healing appears on all three of the lists there. And you kind of notice on the second two lists, it's kind of shifted to the bottom, just because in the beginning of the second two lists, they're all about roles, but the bottom half is actually about activities. Okay, that's why it's been shifted here. Because grammatically, the gift of healings literally is the gifts plural of healings plural. Now, what that means is, I think we should think about it not as it's a role that one person has all the time, and that if you need healings, you go to that person because they're the gifted healer. It's more a case of that each and every instance of healing is itself a gift. Okay. This elderly lady is very dear to my heart. Her name is Faith. Faith holds a very special place in my heart because she was the person who, at pretty much the lowest point of my life when I was at uni, she wrote me a letter. She'd seen me around. I didn't really know her at all. She wrote me a letter basically saying, "Sorry to hear things haven't been going well. I just want you to know that actually you're accepted by God, not because of what you do, but because actually God sent Christ for you to die in your place so that you can be forgiven. So it doesn't matter what you've done, he can accept you." See, I still have that letter in Adelaide. Because if you like, Faith is the person who God gave an utterance of wisdom. So she sent me the message of the gospel of grace so that I could actually be included into God's people. Like, it was just such a precious thing. But that's not, that's why she's special to me. That's not why I'm mentioning her here. I'm mentioning Faith here because of a particular experience of healing, particularly odd experience of healing, that she witnessed when she was a young girl. See, her parents were kind of lay missionaries back before World War II in far, far, far outback South Australia and the Northern Territory. They just, you know, felt God was calling them to go and proclaim the gospel to the various stations, various indigenous communities, many of whom had never heard of Jesus before. And so they did it. But the way they did it back then was they walked. They walked with a big cart that was pulled by two donkeys, and they just went from station to station around just, you know, it was a tough life. Your faith, more than happy to tell people about how that it was tough. Often they despaired of life because it was just so hard. One day, as they were walking miles from anywhere, their goat, the only goat they had, and which is the only source of milk they had for their kids, their goat stumbled and went under the wheel of the cart, and the cart crushed the goat and broke its neck. Now, can you imagine how hard that would be if you're in the middle of nowhere? You believe that God has just called you to kind of take the gospel, and then that happens. What do you do? Well, Faith's dad just kind of just bent over and said, Lord, you know, you're in control, but you see what's happened, but please do something. And do you know what happened? The goat stood up, walked over, started eating some grass, and went, meh, meh. And 2 weeks later, it actually gave birth to two other goats. So it was kind of... Now, faith is the first person to admit that that is weird. Like, your faith isn't going, oh, yeah, that stuff happened all the time. Now, faith goes, no, that was just weird. Like, you know, it's, you know, it doesn't happen all the time. The important thing to note is, what did Faith's dad do at that point? Well, what Faith's dad didn't do is he didn't go, I've got the gift of healing goats. And then he kind of just went touring around Australia with a big, big board saying, you know, come one, come all, you know, all your goat healing needs, I'm your man. No. It was just an instance. It was a particular gift. It was an instance where God actually acted to preserve his people, to glorify Christ and to enable them to persevere. And through that, many more people came to Christ over many years. It is a bit bizarre, isn't it? It's a bit bizarre. But what does it say about God that he actually can do it and he cares enough to do it? He actually cares for his people like that? It's great. I think there's a more bizarre gift in this list than that, though. Much stranger, much more odd. Did you pick it as we're going through? One that you're going, why is that there? Verse 28, it's the gift of helping. The gift of helping. Yeah, some people thought it was going to be a gift of administration. No, it's a gift of help. I think helping is much weirder. See, would you believe that the Greek word that's here translated as helping, in the original Greek, it literally means helping. You read the figure, oh, that can't be right. Must mean, oh, just helping. Yeah, great. It could be anything. It literally just means the gift of helping. It could be baking a meal for someone. It could be sweeping the floor. It could be any and all of those things. You know, it doesn't necessarily sound all that spectacular, does it? But I think it actually is. So, yeah, I think this is probably the gift that I first realised I had. And here's why. One day I just realised, as I was sweeping the floor at church after I became a Christian, I realised I don't hate sweeping the floor. But actually, I was a scout, and we always had to sweep. I hated sweeping the floors. Ask my mum, growing up, hated sweeping the floors. Then one day I just find myself going, you know what? If the Lord God, creator of heaven and earth, took on human flesh, died on the cross in my place, poured out his life for me, then nothing I can do for him is too low, is it? I think actually there's something that's inherently glorious about gifts of helping. Because actually that's what God has done for us in Christ. It's not just a minor thing. Actually, in the Old Testament, guess who's described as the helper more than anyone else? The Lord God Almighty. Okay, he's the great helper of his people. See, it's a glorious gift. But I think the most outrageous thing about this gift is that just like the gifts of healings, it's actually it's an activity, it's not a role. See, it doesn't mean that some people have the gift of helping, and the rest of us have the gift of being selfish. You know, it doesn't work like that. It's just about, you know, if there's a need. You know, God raises up people in various times to do that. See, do you think that you might have the spiritual gift of mixing, of doing sound? Yeah, because I got it in there. Some people actually are more practically minded and gifted in that area. But if there's a need, maybe pray that God would actually just help you to maybe meet a need. It might be that one, but if you see a different one, maybe say, Lord, you know, help me to be a helper. It is so Christ-glorifying. So I think too often we hear people say, no, I can't do that because it's not my gift. No, I'm gifted for others. I can't do that. You know, but if we have 55 gifted preachers here at Christchurch, do you think all of them have to go on the preaching roster? Well, I don't think so, because gifts are given for the sake of other people, not so that we can just exercise our gifts and be gifted. See, we're not given spiritual gifts for our own benefit. We're given them for the sake of others, to build up the church, to build up one another as we glorify Christ. So what does that mean for us then here at Christchurch? You know, if we're gifted by the Holy Spirit to glorify Jesus, we're gifted for the benefit of other people, what does it mean? Well, I think one thing that it means is actually what Paul spends the second half of the chapter unpacking in verses 14 to 31. He says, if that's what God is doing, then it actually means that we all need each other. We actually all need one another, no matter what our spiritual gifts are. See, Paul's analogy of the human body, it's a brilliant, probably one of the most well-known analogies in the Bible. You know, just like we all need hands and feet and eyes and ears and all those things to be a functioning, healthy body, and we need all of them together, working together, so too, as a church, God has given us different gifts so that we can be together and exercising those gifts for the benefit of the whole body as we glorify Christ. But there's two sides to it. There's two sides to this, as Paul shows us. It first of all means that in verse 21, none of us can say to anyone else, I don't need you and your gift. Or we're fine, we don't need you. Okay, that's one thing it kind of rules out. The second thing it rules out is in verse 16, which says, I don't belong to the body. I'm not gifted enough. You know, I'm not like those other people. No one's going to miss me if I'm not around. He rules both of those out because God has given gifts to all of his people so that together we can build up and be built up by one another as he chooses. So verse 31 concludes, they're saying, eagerly desire the higher gifts. You know, as needs arrive, as we want to build up one another, we're all needed. So if you don't think that you're kind of particularly gifted, can I say that's an issue? Because this says you, if you're a follower of Christ, you have been given spiritual gifts, not for your sake so that you can be gifted, but for the sake of the church, for the body of Christ. So you are needed. And we need to work together to build up one another. Now, we're going to unpack what that means more and more in the coming weeks. But can I just say, can you please just be praying about that? Let's be talking about it over supper in a community group. Let's go work out, you know. What does it mean? Why has God given you, me, different gifts? And how can we together draw together to use them for the glory of Christ? See, over the years, I've heard people say various things like, you know, oh, this or that church, they're just too, insert description, you know, they're too creative. You know, I'm much more, you know, academic, so I'm going to go find a church that more suits my needs over here. And then you hear the creative people saying, oh, that church is just so academic, like, you know, oh, I'm creative, I'm going to go over here. Because that's what we need, isn't it? That's right, because as one church, we want to have just all the rhythm, you know. We want to just, you know, all great music. And the other church, we just want to have like 57 giant heads, no hands, no sense of rhythm, just kind of going, isn't it great to be us? Like, no, it's... See, when I became a Christian, I was adamant. I was at university, I was adamant. I didn't like singing, just didn't, couldn't sing, wasn't musical. I'm going to find a church, or start one, where there was no singing. I thought, no, I just want something that's, you know, intellectually stimulating, you know, it's helpful for me. Thankfully, the Lord God Almighty had different ideas for me, and he put me in a church that actually had plenty of creative people, plenty of great musicians, where actually I grew because of their ministry. I grew to the point where I realized, actually, it's actually so God-honoring and glorifying to actually to praise him in an emotionally engaged way. As in, I love praising God now. I love the music. It's so important. But the thing is, we need each other. See, I learned that. I was changed not by people that were like me. I changed and grew by people that were completely not like me at all, because I needed them. Okay, so we need each other. We need each other. See, if we want to grow as a church, we need you. We need each other. We need to be together and pulling together to build up one another. So what does it look like? What does it look like then to be a Spirit-empowered church here at Christchurch Hawthorne? I suspect one thing that it looks like was back in January. Karen and I, we moved. And, you know, on moving day, there were 20 people from Christchurch, most of whom we'd never met, who rocked up to help. That was such a great gift, such a great blessing. But do you know what? It glorified Christ in an amazing way. And here's how. I met my neighbour across the road on that day. And he's going, oh, hi, chatting by me. He goes, 20 people. Who has 20 people come and help them move? Who? The body of Christ, you know, as we kind of glorify God by pulling together. It's just so Christ glorifying. And we pray that, you know, that and other things will just, you know, that God will use that to actually bring that guy to Christ too. So what does a growing Spirit-empowered church look like? Well, I think it looks like things like, just a few examples, it looks like how there are quite a number of you 6 PMers actually come here in the morning to actually serve the 10:30 congregation in teens and youth. And it looks like, you know, Amanda saying, you know, it'd be great if more people could come and do it. You know, there's a great need there. God has gifted us in various ways to do that. And so it just looks like us saying, hang on, that's what we're on about. That's what we're gifted for, to kind of just build up one another in Christ. So I think it looks like, you know, us in our community groups just praying for each other, praying that God would liberally pour out his spiritual gifts on us so that we can build up one another, so that we can know and have great confidence that we're accepted because of Christ and we can live for his glory. See, there's so many things it looks like, but it means us pulling together, glorifying Christ for the sake of one another and his kingdom. Let's pray with me as we finish. Gracious Lord, thank you that you have gifted us. Thank you that it's not about us individually, but it's about glorifying Christ as your people together. Lord, there are so many challenging and complex things here. Lord, please just give us great wisdom and insight by your Holy Spirit. Help us to grapple with this well. Thank you that you have gifted each of us differently, not so that we can just, you know, huddle together as like-minded people, but so that we can just, in our diversity, build up one another in Christ. Lord, please help us over these coming weeks. Think through how we can serve you and your people in the ways that you've wired and gifted us, that you can indeed be glorified and that we as a people can grow to maturity in Christ Jesus. We pray this for his sake. Amen.